We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I know that this passage is very familiar, especially on the first Sunday of the Lord's table. It's the passage that most of us, I think, that have the Lord's Supper read to remind us all about what God wants from us. I'm going to only look at verses 23 through 26 because I want to focus on verse 26 mainly this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." I was interested this morning to come to the Sunday school class, Ryan, and hear you speaking and teaching about baptism. Because when I was preparing this message, I opened up these words in my comments here and said, "We subscribe to two ordinances of the Christian Church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Neither of these provides any saving grace for us, but illustrates a very important spiritual truth by the use of physical elements." Now, if you were here in Sunday school, this sounds like the same thing that Ryan said, because it is the same thing that he said. "In the case of baptism, believers follow the Lord in water baptism, although the true baptism, the spiritual baptism, is by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And I was interested as he was teaching and thinking about the significance of water baptism for new believers, and how that one of the first things that happened in the ministry there in Stuttgart, not one of the first things, but one in the church as far as baptism, was a young sergeant who had gotten saved many years before, grew up in a Christian family, but got away from the Lord. Really away from the Lord in the military. Became an alcoholic, was using drugs. Finally got so bad in his life that the Army said to him, "You got to go get help." And so they mandated counseling for him and drug and alcohol program. As a result of that, he got off of his drugs for a while. He got married while he was in this sad state, married a young German girl, and then was assigned here in the United States. And while he was here, then he got deployed to Iraq with his unit, and so his wife stayed with his parents. His parents were Christians, but they were very, very legalistic and very, very confrontational in their Christianity. And so she got a really bad impression of fundamental Bible-believing Christians. And she rejected it all. And so when he came back from Iraq, they moved back to Germany, reassigned there. And he fell off the wagon, so to speak. He got back into drugs and alcohol again. Almost lost his career. But eventually the Lord got a hold of his heart. And he repented of his sin and he got right with God. Got his life walking with the Lord again. And so he came to Stuttgart Bible Church and I met him. And he told me one day, he says, I'm trying hard to live a life for God. I want to get my life straightened out. And so we started meeting and I began to disciple him and meet with him on a weekly basis. In one of the sessions we had, he said, "I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism." He said, "Even though I was saved as a young man, I never followed the Lord in baptism." And I said, "Okay, you need to do that. You need to make this public statement of the fact that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're becoming a disciple of his." And he said, "I want to do it." So we had a baptism service at the church and his wife came. She never darkened the door before, but she was willing to come because her husband was being baptized. And he gave his testimony. And that was a door into her life that later on brought her to saving faith. She came to see this outward expression of a new birth in her husband's life. Now, they're a young married couple. They got young children. So they're struggling and we're praying for them and trying to encourage them and disciple them as best we can. But both of them now are walking with the Lord. And I attribute part of that to the fact that he was willing to obey God and be baptized. And his wife was there to see this statement of his that he was serious about walking with the Lord. Well, I want to talk to you this morning not about baptism, but the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance. And I want to think about it in terms of the fact that both by proclamation and illustration, this that we're going to observe this morning, this ordinance of the church, is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing and testimony for us that God has allowed us to be a part of this. He invites us to the table as his people. And the first thing that I want to recognize in verse 26 is that Paul writes here, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The word that he uses here is a word that can be translated to preach, to proclaim publicly, to announce. 10 times in the book of Acts, this particular word, this Greek word, is translated preach. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, the Bible says, "Through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you," there's our word, "preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:14 that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. The same word translated in the context there could be announced, could be proclaimed. It's preach. But for the sake of just thinking about it this morning, I'm using the word proclamation, or what we do when we come together at the Lord's Supper, Paul says, is that we are actually proclaiming a message, or in a sense, we're preachers. All of us participating in the Lord's Supper this morning become preachers, because we are preaching a message through the action of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, what is it that we're proclaiming? What is it that we're preaching? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do preach, proclaim, show forth the Lord's death till he come." So the proclamation or the preaching that we will be involved in this morning is the Lord's death. The Lord's death. That is, we're focusing on the person and the event in the life of Christ that can make a difference and has made a difference in our lives. We're focusing on his person, the Lord's death. Verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus..." So we're talking about a particular, specific person here who is identified in verse 26 as the Lord and further identified in verse 23 as the Lord Jesus. I'm amazed and I guess alarmed at the number of people that I meet in Germany right now who don't believe in Jesus at all. You know, we come from churches, and you're in a church here where it's almost taken for granted that everybody that comes into this congregation believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, believes he is who he claims to be, and has put faith and trust in his work of salvation. We have a ministry in our church at the University of Stuttgart. And there, a couple of us go there on Friday afternoons for about 2 hours, and we set up a table with a lot of literature on it in German and Arabic and all kinds of languages, because this is an international university. And I've met people from all over the world, including the United States, studying there. It's an engineering university. These are bright young men and women. And some of them will stop by the table and they'll take some literature and they'll look at it and they'll hand it back to us. Fortunately, they don't throw it on the ground. We found some in trash cans a little bit further away. But it's gospel literature, and it's, as I said, in many languages. Most of these young people speak English. Their classes are taught in English. And so I'm amazed at the number of these young men and women who openly say to me, "I don't believe in this person, Jesus Christ. I don't accept anything about it. I don't accept the Bible. I don't accept Jesus Christ. I don't believe in him. I don't receive him." And yet for me, because I'm a believer and a Christian and have been for so many years, and I'm sure for you, I found that astounding. How could they not believe in the person of Jesus Christ? I know the devil's blinded their minds as they come to the gospel of Christ. But our world is at enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about God because they can make that a very general, by definition, it can mean anything. It can mean a rock laying on the ground or a tree or some idol. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, we get specific and people react to that. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're exalting Jesus Christ. We're looking at the fact that it is Jesus Christ who gave his life. The event in his life was his death. And we look at his death not because he died like thousands of other Romans were crucified, but we look at his death because of what it means to us by the fact that he was our sacrifice, he was our substitute before God so that we could stand before God in his righteousness. We look at the Lord and his death. We remember the fact of what Jesus did, who he was and what he did. And we do so when we partake in the Lord's Supper. It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a proclamation that we are identifying ourselves with him as our Lord and Savior. It's a memorial service. We're remembering him. I was sad to read this week about a chaplain who lost his life in Afghanistan. First Army chaplain to die since Vietnam in combat. I told Greg about him. I looked him up. His name is Getz. He's 43 years old. He went to Maranatha Bible School and then followed up at Central Baptist Seminary. I don't know if you figured out you knew him or not, Greg. I never met him. His picture was on the email, and I looked at it, and I thought I'd seen him at the chaplain school. But he was a man of God. He was preaching the Word. He was a born-again, gospel-preaching military chaplain. He died with four other soldiers in a roadside attack. At Fort Carson, Colorado this week, perhaps this weekend and early next week, they will have a memorial service for him and for those other soldiers who died. And at that memorial service, and by the way, I've done a lot of them myself, what happens is the soldier is honored, his name is mentioned, people get up and say things about him, remembering him, his commander may speak how highly of him and so on. But the memorial service is about that person and why it is that they're being memorialized and their attributes and characteristics. It's also about an event. Because there wouldn't be a memorial service if the person had not died. And so the memorial service, military memorial service, is about a person and an event. It's about the person who was serving his country and the event in which he died for freedom. Now I think about this event that we're taking part in this morning. This is a memorial service. But this is so much more meaningful and so much more profound than any memorial service of any soldier who ever dies. God bless their souls. But we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. We're talking about freedom, not in this life, but freedom from sin and freedom from condemnation and judgment because of Jesus Christ and the event of his life, his crucifixion, his death on the cross. And so when we come together this morning at the Lord's table, we're proclaiming, we're preaching, we're announcing this wonderful person and the event of his crucifixion. But we're doing a little bit more than that. As I was thinking about this passage, we're also actually involved in an illustration. We're illustrating the very thing that we're proclaiming. A good friend of ours who's now gone to be with the Lord was an artist. He was also a military chaplain, Ev Thomas. I don't know if any of you know him or not. But he's been with the Lord for several years now. He was an artist, and he was a chalk artist. And I remember sitting and watching him preach a sermon one time, and he was preaching and he was drawing at the same time with his chalk on. And I realized, you know, how effective that communication was, because not only was I hearing him, I was also watching him illustrate his points of his sermon. And of course, someone reminded me, well, you know, that one picture is worth 1,000 words. So you preachers ought to start drawing pictures. And then you'd get through things a lot more quickly. He was illustrating his truth in his sermon. Well, I think that's what we do here this morning. We illustrate. There are three things that I think the Lord's Supper illustrates. Number one, I think it illustrates the incarnation of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because when we partake of the bread and the wine, or the bread and the juice, we're partaking of those which are symbolical of his body and his blood. And there would be no body and blood had there not been an incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh. He dwelt among us, John said. He tabernacled among us. John in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4 said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and those who don't confess this are not of God, but are of Antichrist. So we're confessing by partaking of these elements the fact that we believe in and are convinced in this doctrine of the incarnation, the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Boy, if you want to, and I know you all know this, if you want to get into some discussions with occultic groups out there, just start talking about God in the flesh and the fact that Jesus Christ is deity. They just don't accept it. We've got a conflict going on in our community in Stuttgart over that right now. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, and I love this passage, and God brought it to my attention in a very important conversation in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The writer says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. I think I sent an email, I know I did, to the church telling you about this man that I worked for in Garmisch, Germany, 5 years ago. And lo and behold, when I got to Stuttgart, he was in Stuttgart, Germany, working there. He'd been reassigned, promoted and reassigned to Stuttgart. So I went and left a message for him to contact me, because I thought, well, we knew each other before, so he'd want to see me. And he never returned the call. So I thought, well, maybe we weren't as friendly as I thought we were. So I went to his office and went to his secretary, and I said, I'd like to have an appointment to see him. So I got an appointment. Because in my heart and in my mind, I felt like, you know, I was with this guy a couple of years in Garmisch. I really never had an opportunity to present the gospel to him. I was his chaplain for the community. We talked about this and that, and I tried to share with him, but really never got a chance to just lay it out. So I felt like maybe God was going to give me another opportunity, and he did. We met for lunch. He told me, he said, he called me chaplain. He said, Chaplain Benzing, he said, you know, I've had a really rough year. Said, I've had stomach problems, and he said, I've been worrying to death over what's happening in my body because my mother died about 2 years ago of stomach cancer. And he says, I'm so worried that I've got cancer in the stomach and I'm going to die. And he said, it's not so much the cancer that's worrying me. I'm afraid to die. Now, this guy is 48 years old. I haven't had a lot of people say to me, I'm afraid to die. But he did. And you know what came to my mind? This scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. I didn't have my Bible with me, but I remembered it, not verbatim. I wished I had quoted it to him verbatim. But I said to him, you know, I've got a great bit of news for you. You don't have to be afraid to die. Let me tell you why. And I quoted this passage. I said, Jesus Christ came to take away the fear of death because he defeated the enemy. You don't have to be afraid to die, but you've got to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you don't do that, you really need to fear death. And that's about all we had to say. And then the next week, I didn't meet with him. And the following week, we met again. And I asked him, you know, what have you thought about? What did you think about the word that I gave you? And he said, you know what, chaplain? He said, you're right. And he said, I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I've been meeting with him every week. He's done Bible study, basic Bible studies, reading through the Bible. He started reading the Bible on his own. I never told him where to start. He started in the Old Testament. He's reading through. He's in, I think, Ruth or Nehemiah, somewhere about that place now. And it's just wonderful to see this man in his new life coming to Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, of course, of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh and blood and defeated the enemy, that this man came to Christ. Well, the second thing I think it teaches us is not only the incarnation, but the fact that participation, we're all going to participate together. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul says, and this participation is both individual and corporate. Kind of something I heard you say this morning as well, Ryan. You know, baptism is an individual act, but it's a corporate testimony. People get baptized so that others will see their testimony. Well, so it is with the Lord's Supper. It is an individual vertical relationship that we have with God through Christ. We don't get saved for each other, and we don't take the Lord's Supper for each other. Pastor Greg Stikes doesn't stand up here and eat a piece of bread and drink some juice and say, I've taken the Lord's Supper for all of you. We each get a piece of bread and a cup. Now, of course, in the early church and in some churches even today, there's one loaf of bread and one cup, common cup. And so it's clearly displayed that people are taking from one loaf and they're drinking from one cup. But it's an individual vertical relationship. And Jesus himself talked about that after he fed the 5,000. Remember in John chapter 6, where he said to them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. And of course, that wasn't a very popular thing to say to the Jewish people. But what he was saying to them is there must be this personal appropriation, this personal relationship with me through faith by my grace. And so I've met people over and over again in the military especially who want to take communion because they think if they take communion, somehow or another that makes a little more grace in their life and they're a little bit more closer to God and they can feel better about themselves. But it doesn't matter if we eat bread all day and drink juice all day. If there's not a personal relationship with Christ by faith, it means nothing. And that's kind of hard for some people to hear because of their upbringing in their various churches. It's an individual participation with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a corporate thing. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When we come together here and observe the Lord's Supper, we do it as a church, as a body of believers. It's an individual thing, yes, but it's also a corporate thing. The individual faith is so important as we come together. I think I recently sent another email here to the church and asked you to pray for a young lady, Navy wife, who came to Christ maybe about 3 weeks ago, I think now. She'd come to our service. Her and her husband were there one Sunday morning. And after the service, I went to greet them and meet them. And they said, oh, we enjoyed the service so much. But we're going to be gone for a couple of weeks. We're going out of town. And so they were gone. And then she came back with a friend of hers, another Sunday, and in that particular sermon, I remember preaching, and I remember saying some things that I had not thought about saying. I know, Greg, you've been through this, and Ryan. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit just put these words in my mouth, and so I said something like this. I said, if you're here this morning, and you're trying to be a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments, or living the Golden Rule, or the Sermon on the Mount, you'll never make it. You can only be saved by faith in the grace of God and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so, lo and behold, I got an email from her. I think it was Monday of that same week. And she said, I believe you were preaching at me. You were speaking to me. She said, I've been trying to be a good person and a Christian, and I've been doing exactly what you said. I've been trying to, you know, treat others like I want to be treated, the Golden Rule. She said, but what do you mean by being saved? How do you know when you're saved? So I sent her an email back and I said, hey, that's a very important question. Let's meet and talk about that. So we did. God had prepared her heart. I probably could have just quoted John 3:16 and she would have gotten saved. But I felt obligated to make sure that she understood she was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was the only way. So we went through the gospel plan. She had a few questions about Jesus Christ, which we clarified according to the word. And at the end of that, I said, you know, what would you like to do? She says, well, I want to be saved. That's why I came. And so she prayed and trusted in Christ. And another one who's beginning her life to grow spiritually gave her a Bible study book, and so we'll do some discipleship with her, praying for her husband now too. Individual relationship, corporately experienced as we come together around the Lord's table. And one of the thrilling things about thinking about this corporate coming together around the Lord's table, as this church is doing this morning, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of other people who are doing the same thing around the globe. Languages, cultures, backgrounds, colors are all different. But there is one common thing that brings us together, one common person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come together in unity, displaying our unity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. We do that as a body of believers. One last thing. Paul says here in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show, you proclaim, you illustrate the Lord's death until He comes." Anticipation. We're anticipating the fact that Jesus Christ said He's coming back. And one of the things that's going to be true when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back is that all of those who are going to be caught up together with Him to meet Him in the clouds are going to be genuine, born-again Christians. There will be no one else. There won't be anybody who's participating at that point who's not genuinely saved. When I was in Vietnam, I used to give communion. We had a communion kit that we'd had, and I'd take it to the field with me, and I'd have a service with soldiers, and I'd invite those who were Christians to come and participate in the Lord's Supper. Invariably, I'd have men who'd come up, and they'd stand along there while we were having the Lord's Supper. We only had a little cup, and we had some bread. And they'd say, "Chaplain, I'm a Roman Catholic. Can I take communion from you?" And I'd say to them, "You know, I'm not a priest. I don't dispense communion as a priest. Only those who have their faith in Christ and are trusting in Him as a personal Savior should be taking communion." And some of them would go sit down. Others would take the Lord's Supper. It's an anticipation that while we're doing this, we're thinking, you know, God, we're doing this now, but there's coming a day when all of those who are truly believers in Christ are going to be caught up together in the air. I don't know your heart this morning, but I challenge you that if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, your faith is not in Christ. Maybe you know about Him, you're trying to be a good person, but if you really have not committed yourself to the work of Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, then taking communion means nothing. But if you're here as a believer, then we can celebrate together and participate together and proclaim the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us and redeemed us. That's what we're preaching in Stuttgart, Germany. And that's where we're enjoying and being blessed by God as He brings souls to Himself one by one. But we thank God for those who've come. And we thank you this morning, Hazel and I do both, for your prayers. We know that God answers the prayers of His people. And so we thank you for keeping us in prayer. God bless you, and let's enjoy the Lord's Supper together.